be seated. Next Sunday I will be here, and I left some of you in the Sunday school hour with a very basic question unanswered. I am cognizant of that, and I will answer that next Sunday. So if you say, yeah, but this, I think I know what that is. I'm sure I do. I've got it down, and I will answer it. I want to say that I'm very pleased with this congregation at this time. Very, very pleased. I feel that things are going really well. You're doing very well. I'm very happy with you. There was a time I felt a certain frustration in the spirit. I said, Lord, how are we going to ever cross this river, as it were? But I feel that God has taken us across, and the signs I'm seeing and the signs that I'm not seeing are very pleasing to me. I feel that we're doing well, and we just need to group in tight and praise the Lord and just open up. And when you're doing well and the enemy's not bothering you, it's the time you can really get in and really work, you know, and get a lot of things accomplished. And so let's really do that in this hour. I want to speak this morning on the subject I've entitled, Why Hardships? Why Hardships? Offering. Thank you. I got a helpmate downhill that God has given me. Ushers, would you please come downhill and look each one in the eye and make sure they give you the offerings. Okay, thank you. You that did not have opportunity to come last night, Mr. Woody, a wonderful, marvelous. I felt so good in God last night. I felt such an anointing. I felt His glory and praise. We had what I consider, at least those who were in the place where I was in, just a marvelous time in God last night. Friday night, praise the Lord. Tonight I want to give the service over to body ministry, praying for the sick and testifying and the ministers exhorting, and not the babes exhorting, but the ministers, and to really come tonight prayed up and expecting to minister to one another and have a real good body ministry. Hallelujah. Why hardships? Since God has all power in heaven and earth, why does He seem to be so stingy with it? No, I don't ask that in an irreverent way. But I mean, you know what kind of power He's got, huh? And you know what's coming forth, huh? He can do so much more. And so why does He seemingly, I didn't say He was, I respect what God is doing with a holy fear and awesome reverence at all times. I would never presume to question the Almighty. But it's a question for our minds. Why is He so hard on man? Seemingly. Why does He work man like He does? I mean, why is man so frail and so easily tempted? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why doesn't God protect man better? He's always falling in ditches. Why doesn't God give him more luxury, more strength, more blessing? Why isn't He easier on him? If we were God, we would, right? You know you would. Come on, now, everybody awake? If you were God, wouldn't you bless the people more? Wouldn't you give him more power? Wouldn't you kick the devil in the shins more? Hold him back? Sure you would. You'd make sure that you got the thing done. Yeah, you'd be a little easier on them when they're crying. You'd shorten the valleys. You'd give them more blessings and luxuries. We would if we were God. Yes? And it's showing up in our children, too. When we don't have to, when they don't have to work. And when they don't have to learn responsibility. And when they don't have to learn obedience. And when they don't have to learn patience. And are they better because of it? Are they stronger because of it? Do they love us more because of it? The answers are obviously no. God could make man a lot stronger. Sure. But we're so self-dependent now, and we are glorious. Our feelings, you know, about ourselves are already so great, as miserable as we are. And if we are too great, we won't be dependent upon Him. I mean, He knows what He's doing. He wants us frail. Man doesn't want, you know, a 220-pound solid muscle-built wife built like your frontline man of the Los Angeles Rams. who knows all, has all kinds of power and the super, I mean, you know, he wants a little bit dependent upon him. He wants to, you know, he wants it to be a little bit frail or something. He wants to come out as a man and protect her. He doesn't want her to, you know, protect him. God knows what he's doing. That's the first premise I'm going to lay out. He knows what he's doing. I want to tend to prove that this morning, attempt to prove that. Let's take the case of Noah. Let's play God for a minute and see if we can do better than he did. Just to prove we can't. Okay? Just to prove we can't. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 6 a moment. Let's see if we can do it better than God did. Ever look in the Bible and say, why did he do it that way? I mean, why didn't he do this? You know, he did all this kind of power. Why didn't he zap him? There's a lot of potential sons of thunder, you know. Genesis 6, verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms thou shalt make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and pitch it without. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, the height 30 cubits. Now, this is going to be a three-storied ark, 450 feet long. Do you know how long a football field is? Visualize a football field. Lay out before you the length of a football field. And now go a half a football field longer than that. That's the length of the ark. Football field and a half. Pretty long. 75 feet wide. Have you ever been at the other chapel? That's 40 feet wide. Double the width. Double the width. If you can visualize that other chapel, and you can take it and kind of visualize the chapel, and then double the length, and then double that again, and then double the width, and then go 1.5 times the height, you got a big boat. It's called the ark. That's the size of the ark. 2.3 million cubic feet. Approximately 100,000 board feet of wood necessary. Cut only from gopher trees. And they aren't redwood, California redwoods either. And they didn't have St. Paul and Tacoma and Weyerhaeuser working on them with the big saws either. Four men with crude handmade equipment. Going to require about 30,000 gallons of pitch alone. A lot of muscle power there, a lot of work. 120 years in building. That's a long time. 43,200 steady days of hard work. That's 960 days for every vertical foot it rises on an average. Of course, they don't build it that way in layers, but if it were built that way, it'd be the average. 2.5 years for every vertical foot. If you were to take the width of the ark and take this 1 foot high and 2 foot wide, this little slab, now, of course, it's not built solid, but just taking this as an average figure, 1 foot high and 2 foot wide, the width of the ark, all day long, four men would want to get 1 foot by 2 foot done. That's all you'd get done. And you'd have to multiply that 43,200 times to finish the ark. Now, why? Now, why all this work? I mean, God could have created an ark. He created the earth and the sun. Why didn't he just create the boat right there and be done with it and save him 120 years of hard labor? Made the skins for Adam and Eve. Why couldn't he have done that? Angels come down, they're clothed. Somebody got those clothes. He could certainly build an ark. Why, God could have carried them away in the spirit to Australia and had a local flood. I mean, he caught away Philip in the spirit. Caught away Elijah in the spirit. He could have caught them away. That's no problem for God. God could have had them migrate to Africa and then had a local flood. That would have been a lot easier. They would have accomplished that in a lot less than 120 years. God could have set fire down out of heaven on the wicked, just destroyed them like that, like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. God could just have stopped the bleeding, just like that. I mean, why all the labor? God wanted Noah to preach righteousness. He was called the preacher of righteousness, which lets you know what he was preaching during this time. Dying to self was his message. Righteousness, holiness to an ungodly generation. I should say to ungodly generations. He wanted Noah to warn them by a visual, an ark in the making, in which they could measure the time of grace they would have left by how much ark there was left to build. So they could see the thing building and building and building and see the long suffering of God, but also see it was going to come to an end, because the ark has to come to an end. And as it began to come to an end, to begin to hopefully panic them a bit and say, you know, we better repent. I mean, this boat is about done. And if God would happen to be telling the truth here, we're going to have trouble. He wanted to bring something to the visual aid. Day by day, they could see that thing as he was witnessing. Not an abstract that would go on forever, but something that would measure the end of this time. The world was made up of free moral agents. They must be free moral agents, or there cannot be love. They must, therefore, have a chance. They must know that in the place that they will go after judgment, that they had a chance. They must have seen, have heard the warnings from a man they knew was righteous, the only righteous one left, and they were not. And they knew he was a preacher, they knew he was a man of God, and they heard the messages. And God did not want them to go by sight, but by faith. But he gave them a visual warning to the extent of that grace. God wanted to test Noah and his family too. He wanted to test their trust in him. 120-year test. Some people here have a trouble if it goes over 3 or 4 years. They throw the prophecy. They pick the prophecy out and put it in garbage cans. Well, that one didn't work. This one took 120 years. He wants to test their patience. He wants to test their faithfulness. He wanted to test their holiness in a wicked generation, year after year, decade after decade. Now, some people say, oh, ladder rain, I've been hearing that for years. Well, then you better prick up your ears. The more you hear it, the more you know that it's coming close. God's put in the hearts of his people to preach it and say it. These people that have got their own built-in stopwatch for God, I don't understand how people can figure that if it didn't happen in 10 years or 20 years or whatever time that they decided, that somehow it wasn't going to happen. Where do people get such ideas? What does the Bible say? If it doesn't happen the time that you decide, forget it. Who sets the bounds? Who measures the time? I've been hearing that for years. I've been hearing rapture since I was a kid. Well, then you better, then the day is closer than when you were a kid. And you better hear it, not throw it away because it hasn't happened yet. If it already happened, you wouldn't be here. You know, everybody's sick until the day that you're well. The land is at peace until the day there's war. It isn't true there's not coming a war because it hasn't happened yet. You're not going to get sick because you're still well. Or you're not going to get well because you're still sick. There are days when things change. God, through this long labor in Noah and his family, made them stronger men of faith. Made them stronger men of courage. He strengthened their determination. I mean, when you've got to build that long on something, you're going to have a little bit of stick-to-itiveness. You're going to have to continue to hold your faith and vision. You'll never finish it. You're going to have some courage. They became stronger in holiness. This was necessary because he was going to start a new world with them. And they're going to have men of good caliber to start that new world. Plus, he wanted them more spiritually mature for heaven, which is the reason for the work with all of his saints in this world beneath, is that we become strong, mature spirits to heaven. It's a fable to believe that the only purpose is for God to get us there in any old shape that he can get us there in. That is not his plan. He could have created us in heaven. The idea is not to get us there. It's to get us there in the shape that he wants us in. Your idea is not to get a husband and wife, but to get one that's in the shape that you want. Right? Otherwise, we could just plug in the computer and give you one. You know, we could just go number off, 1, 2, 3, 4, the ones and the twos, you know. But you want, there's a certain thing that you want. There's a certain thing that God wants. Besides, this built more thankfulness for Noah and his family being spared than if they just migrated. You can be sure that the calamity of the flood, and after this long work on it, and the calamity and the rising up and a whole year out on the sea before they ride on a new mountain and a new area and all the rest and coming down, you can be sure there was more thankfulness than if they just migrated someplace else. God did not want Noah to have to deal with millions of dead bodies, though, either. I mean, he would have just ruined the area if they just all lost their breath, or even fire from heaven. I mean, that many people, there was a lot of people in the day of Noah, in case you don't know it. So what did God do? He put them under the universal solvent for 1 year. For 1 year, that's right. Water's called the universal solvent. That took care of things when it was down, when the year was up. Noah and their family were not worse off because of the long labor, because of the long building time. In fact, that long building time made a constant reiteration of the faith. Every time they had to keep telling those people, listen, it's going to rain, you better listen. You know what that was doing? Their own mind is computing, it's going to rain, you better listen. It's going to rain, you better listen. It's going to rain, you better listen. The more he told them, the more he was believing it. You know, the more you witness the people, the stronger you become. The more you teach people the accuracy of this word, the more you become convinced of it in your soul, the more steady you are in it. The more you tell people about the power and the love of God, the more that thing really gets a hold of you. And him having to warn them for 120 years gave a good warning right here. It made them stronger. Just to zap them and have them go on wouldn't have built the same thing in them at all. Being mocked, derided constantly by these despicable, evil people made them more defensive for the faith. It only served to strengthen their faith. The more they mocked them, the more they took a position of God against them. And the worse they got, the more entrenched they became until they became absolutely dogmatic in this truth of God and this holiness. Otherwise, you know, if people said, tell them once and then zap, it would never have built that same thing. The more, you know, you're driven in a corner, you would get entrenched in that position. You would get to begin to strengthen your resolve. The government or an enemy starts putting pressure on you in your spiritual life. I tell you, there's a lot of Christians, they get iron pipe in their back when they start really, they're sloppy. I mean, they don't even bother going to church half the time. They don't bother reading the Bible half the time. And as soon as the government wants to take away your Bible and not let you go to church, boy, they are fighting. Just like it was their pet baby, you know. What are you fighting for? You never read it anyway, hardly. But all of a sudden you can't have it, boy, they're going to fight for it. They're going to have it. When you're in a situation like that, it just strengthens your own resolve. That's right. If God came down and said, well, I don't know if I really am going to give you any more of my power, because he didn't say anything about it, I don't know, of course, but I think I'm about through giving you my love and my power and so forth. You know what happened? You'd see scrambling to the altar, you'd see prayer all night long, you'd see people's hands, you'd see people that were dead just calling out to God. I mean, you would see a real fervor. You'd probably see a major revival. Yeah, that's right. You can't have it, all of a sudden you want it. You've taken it for granted too much. And so through this type of thing, he was being strengthened. Now, a magic boat built by God to sail off in would have taught them to expect easy solutions for hard problems, like TV does. And not, it wouldn't build any metal in them. But to watch sinful men getting worse and worse for 120 years and seeing them hate, it just caused him to hate the world more and more and more, getting him more and more ready for God. Therefore, it made him more sold out to God. It made him less apt to copy the same lifestyle and sin in the new world Once they got filled up full in the old world of it and saw that position in God's position, it became very clear. The more sinful and obstinate and mocking and accusing and hating, the easier the people to them and God, the easier it would be for Noah and his family to accept God's wrath upon the people. That's pretty quite something to know, to go up and you know, to know that out there are people screaming and going to, all the people you've seen day by day, the whole world's going to be drowned. Well, if they just, he warned them and they just, well, I don't know, I can't really dig that, brother. And they go on the way and they die. You say, well, Lord, look what you did to them. But seeing that for 120 years, obstinance, mocking and sinfulness and wickedness, then when God laid his hand of judgment, you can say, thou art righteous, O Lord, thou art righteous. I mean, I understand. Even I understand that now. See. So God knew what he was doing. That long work of building the ark didn't hurt him any, really. They had to do something with their life on earth anyway. The whole time is a schooling process. It's just to build something, and it built it. But see, man would have saved him from it if he would have been God. And he would have lost something in the process. Let's take another case. Let's take the case of Moses. Moses and Israel stopped for 1 year at Mount Sinai to build a tabernacle before they went into the Promised Land, and it was only a month's journey. From Egypt to the Promised Land was only a month's journey. So what did they do? Stop for a whole year and build a heavy tabernacle. They had to take down every Sabbath, after every Sabbath, and they had to pull it in carts and so forth and lug that heavy tabernacle. And it was heavy. It was heavy. Every socket weighed 96 pounds, and there was a whole lot of them. They had to lug all that stuff all the way to Canaan across the rough, rugged wilderness. And that meant they had to spend a day erecting it, and then a day there on the Sabbath, and then a day taking it down. And then they had to lug it. 3 days out of every seven, they were slowed down from getting to Canaan. And it only took a month. I mean, couldn't God wait till they got there to build it? Save them the work? We would have. I mean, couldn't they build the tabernacle in Canaan just before they went to battle? Wait till they got there, and then go ahead and build the tabernacle. Then go out and do battle. Well, I'll tell you something. They wouldn't have done that. Once they reached the border of Canaan, can you see them sitting down for a whole year building a tabernacle before they went across and went in and occupy? When the grapes of Eshcol are there and the lands before them and the wilderness right there, they're not going to sit across the Jordan in the wilderness for a year building a tabernacle? No. Not by a long shot. Besides, the enemy won't let them just sit there right there, park right there on the front step for a whole year building. Well, why didn't they went ahead, go ahead and take the land and then build the tabernacle and have a church once they take the land first? It took them 7 years to get the land. 7 years. With Israel just out of Egypt, after being down in Egypt for hundreds of years, without any priesthood, without any prophet, without any teaching, without any church, without anything down there, living there without any revelation of God, just out of Egypt, would they have walked with God for 7 years without a church and a priesthood? Nay, I tell you, nay, they would not have. And what about the fact that there'll be no provision for sin release for 7 years? You can't just walk in sin for 7 years and have no way to get rid of that guilt and have it expiated and be free of the thing. They were without a born-again spirit, remember. They were without a witness of God's spirit that had forgiven their sins. And so they had to have a sacrifice. They had to have a visual thing. They had to have faith in that which God promised he would do through that which they could see. Because they didn't have his spirit bearing witness with their spirit. They didn't have a newly begotten spirit. They needed that. They could not go on and live without it. As soon as they got out of Egypt, got down there where they were a little bit safe, they had to have a church that they could work in. Same as Christians today. You go without a church too many years, you won't even be walking with God anymore. Would a discouraged people... Well, let's ask this question. What if they decided not to build a tabernacle? Wait till we got there. We build at the border. What if they got to the border and they sent spies in and they came to the conclusion that they could not take the land? And then God said, you go back into the wilderness and you're going to die there. 40 years wandering. Would a discouraged people turning from that which they had put all their hopes in, headed back to a wilderness for 40 years till they died, without any hope, would they have sacrificially given all their gold and silver to build a tabernacle and worked on it for a whole year skillfully just to stay in the wilderness and die? No, they would not have. And they would have been a whole time without a church, without a priesthood, without expiation of sins. So you see, what looked like was too much work was necessary. And it was necessary that they build it, that they might have a part in it, that they might feel a part of this thing and have a part in what they're doing. You know, you'll always feel more a part of what you build yourself than what somebody else just hands to you. And would they have followed a priesthood in the wilderness for 40 years when they had no hope if they had not followed first and learned to follow a priesthood and had under authority when they did have hope? No, they would not have. It was only the fact that the authority was already there and they were used to that for a year that kept them under that for the next 40. If it was a brand new thing at the beginning of discouragement, they would have bolted right away. There would have been no submission at all. See, God knows what He's doing. The labor didn't hurt them. It helped them. Our problem is we want things too easily. The city of New York, I'll give you a couple examples here, how man does things when he plays God. In the city of New York, they have a real bad problem with gangs. Kids roaming the streets and getting into all kinds of mischief and crime. The city fathers held their council, and they said, what shall we do for these young people in our city? And they said the problem is they don't have anything to do. They wander the streets of the ghettos with nothing to do. So we are going to build them pool rooms. You pay table pool. And a number of places, and give them things to do. So they built these magnificent pool rooms. You know what they did to them? They burned them down, tore them up. Just went in and wantonly destroyed. And they decided they were going to, they needed love, and they needed things to do in organization. So they got a whole bunch of buses, and they were going to have this big picnic, and have all these hot dogs and these things, and going to all go out to the park, this fashionable district, there's a park out near it. And they were all going to have this great big thing to do. And this next part is absolutely hilarious. But here comes this man, you know, 40 years old, you know, you can kind of visualize him, pot belly, little wild glasses, scout suit on, short pants. Come on, fellas. I mean, you knew he was out of it. If you ever see those gangs in the street, I mean, you know, they didn't know what they were talking about. You know, they didn't know what they were doing. They loaded these kids on this thing, buses, and on the way out there, there was guys, you know, having sexual intercourse with the girls on the buses and all that. They couldn't stop the guys. They couldn't do anything. They got out there. The big guys pushed the little kids in the face and took the hot dogs away from them. And the people were, guys were having relations with the girls on the beach and all that, out in front of everything. And they just tore everything up. They were going to solve the problem. And they were going to give them things so they would appreciate it. They tore up everything they gave them and abused everything they did for them. He didn't solve the problem. The government saw men, people in poverty, and they decided that they were going to take care of them. And they built these apartment houses, and nice ones, and they gave them to them for $25 a month, token price. Come in, and the lower middle class American didn't have a chance to live like that, so the poverty people passed up these people and came in at low prices to have brand new units. Within a couple of years, they were torn completely up. They came in to visit them and found out that their hangers in the rooms, the wardrobe hangers, were practically empty and the clothes were all over the floor. They'd been living like that all their life. Just throw the clothes on the floor and just walk on them, walk over them. Stuff wasn't even in the drawers and out of the drawers. And all the toys they bought for the kids were all broken. And they abused and tore everything up. And they had lawns to keep up and things. Grass was high. The lawnmowers out in the rain rusted. Everything went to pot. It just gave it to them. And they didn't have to work. They didn't become a part of it. It was just handed to them, and you think they've been so thrilled with this? We're just living like a king now, and we're going to really take care of this, and this is new stuff. No such thing. The government gives money to Indians on his reservations. They have ruined the American Indian on reservations by doing this. The Indians who work at a job, like everybody else, are much better off, and they become much better people. The others, my father ministered to Indians in the reservations, and so did Dunmore, and wherever they've gone, in Canada and the United States, it's always been the same. They lay around, they get up about noon, drunk all day, immorality, slothful, lazy, as the day is long, house is totally unkempt. They become worthless souls. The government has ruined the people. The best thing they could do... Cut the pocketbook off the reservation, push them out and say, make a living like everybody else. And those who go out on their own and make a living, then they become the same as anybody else. They get out with some self-respect and they work and they get things accomplished and they do something and become something. You don't help people by just giving all the time instead of making them work. I don't help you as a pastor if I let you go uncorrected, don't make you work, don't make you get in, don't make you pray, don't make you come to service, don't make you witness, don't make you work. I just let you just come and sit and be slothful, fat, dumb, and happy, as they say. It's not building anything for eternity. I'm not being a good father to you. I'm not being a good pastor to you. Just let you float. Any dead fish can float downstream. We got to get you, to a little energy to float upstream, jump the falls, and climb, keep climbing, you know. Let's take, as a last example, the persecutions and the trial of the Apostle Paul. Now, couldn't God, with all reasonableness, couldn't God be a little easier on this fella? I mean, we would, if we would have been God, would you put on Paul what he did? Would you have let him be beat that many times? Shipwrecked, abused, stoned, whipped, beaten with rods? I mean, God, would he put him through it? I mean, we would show those Jews in Rome a thing or two if we were God, huh? Sure. We'd have a lot of fun, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it be safe to fly in the skies between us and the Romans, you know, with the zapping going on? I mean, couldn't God show him some pity? I want to tell you something. That opposition by the Jews that he suffered made it a lot easier for Paul to break fully his lifelong pursuits in Judaism. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, but up under Gamaliel, the chief light of all Asia, as he was called, And this made it easier for him not to mix Christianity with Judaism, as Constantine did, you know, when they mixed Christianity with paganism and brought in Catholicism. That didn't help things very well. And it made it easier for him to turn to the Gentiles, to the nations, and give salvation to everyone. He said, "Lo, because you count yourself unworthy of eternal life, I turn to the Gentiles." It was a lot easier to do that when his own people hated him so much, and the persecutions he got. It was easier for him to reach out to everyone. It made it easier for Paul to have hope in God alone. He knew he couldn't. He knew every place he went, he had to pray. No wonder he said to the Corinthians, I pray in tongues more than you all. He needed it. He had daily problems everywhere he went. He was always had the unknown facing him. Therefore, he did not know how to pray as he ought. And he needed to pray to him who did. It made it easier for him to be dependent upon God alone. It made it easier upon him to become humble because everybody wasn't clapping. You know, it's easy to be humble when everybody's bragging about you. It's easy for Billy Graham and people like this to say, "Oh, I'm nothing. Well, thank you, but, you know, that's real sweet of you. I'm not nothing." But you get in a corner like Paul, and he says, "I magnify my office. You know, I got revelations from God. I mean, you know, the proof of my ministry is this." I mean, see, he's out there scrambling a little bit. When a person's ready to say, "Well, I don't know if I'm going to hire you or not," you say, "Well, wait a minute now. I mean, I have had this experience here, and I've done this," you see, and all of a sudden, your feet are scrambling because you're not going to get hired. Now, they think you're marvelous. You don't have to give all those, you don't have to give such a resume. You can afford to be humble in your resume. But if you might not get hired, you got to move in a little bit. It would have been disaster for Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament, and to our post-resurrection apostles of truth, for them to have become prideful and fall. Huh? That would have been a disaster. To say the writer of the Bibles, the writer of a Bible has fallen. They all went flat. And those are our example. To for him to have fallen into sin, or to get his eyes on money and popularity, having great crowds and so forth, that would have been a disaster. To let him, you know, just float along easy and let him get popular and get big-headed, you know, he wanted to get rid of that thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan, to buffet him. Prayed three times concerning that. At the third prayer, Paul said, God said, Paul, son, my grace is sufficient for thee. Speak no more to me about this matter. Just keep it. You need it. Good for you. Paul said so. Paul said it kept him humble. He said it so. He said, because the abundance of revelations God gave me, this thing had a way of just really keeping me humble. He paid a huge price, but think of the reward. There was not a thing he didn't do, but what his reward was more than ample for. Besides, the church always thrives best when it's pressed hard. And the early church needed a good, firm, dogmatic start. Now, if it would have started in ease and luxury, they would have fallen into lethargy. God's way, the apostle Paul and the other apostles became champions of the faith for us to follow. Now, what if all the apostles, what if we had been God? Everything would have been smooth and easy. And they would just settle down, become wealthy, pompous leaders. They would have floated right into a Catholic hierarchy mentality. Because that's what happened later when that witches came to the church. They would have become poor examples for later ministers and for Christians. I mean, let's face it, we're too materialistic as it is, even with a different example. But if we had the same example, we would have more trouble. Hardships and antagonism here below makes us less worldly. It makes us long more for heaven, long more for Jesus. The wicked, more wicked the world gets, the more we long for heaven. The more troubles we have, the harder it is, makes us ever cognizant that there's a home beyond the skies for us. And keeps us longing for him, looking to him. If everything is too good, then we become too satisfied here. Many people will not really seek Jesus because it's work. It's work of the Spirit. And we don't see him. Out of sight, out of mind, you know. Unless you're in need. And then when you're in need, out of sight, in mind. That's right. Like, I remember this ensign, with the church I used to go to, this ensign gave us, many years ago, gave his testimony how he was out on the decks of an aircraft carrier at sea that was listing 30 degrees, burning furiously, and the Japanese were attacking it, strafing the decks. And you know, when all those slugs come down and they're all bouncing off the deck, all different, ricocheting every direction and digging in and spitting and the thing's boiling and you hear all the AK-AK guns are going off constantly and bombs are exploding on the deck and planes are burning and the fuels are exploding on the deck and the call of the fire brigades and so forth. It's a pretty noisy, confusing, loud, mass hysteria type of situation. You know what he said? He said, I gave my heart to God on the deck of that canted aircraft carrier. And he said, I wasn't a bit disturbed by people around me. It didn't bother my prayer. It wasn't a case of, I can't pray with all this confusion. In the midst of the worst confusion, he said, I had no trouble praying. I saw that in a short time I'd be dropping into an ocean thousands of miles from any shore. And I knew that's a long way from home. And I knew that the others couldn't stop and pick us up. And there are too many men, you know, even for other kind of craft to try to pick you up. There weren't even any helicopters in those days anyway, besides there's too many people. And all of a sudden, he cried out to God. A lot of people think that they can't pray because of, you know, a certain amount of this or that. I tell you, you get in a situation where you need to pray, brother, and you can pray. Well, when we get hard-pressed, you're going to know how to reach heaven. People say, well, I just can't seem to get there. You'll get there. He'll help you. I'll guarantee you that he will put it such that you'll be able to pray. You say, Lord, I just can't reach you. Help me to reach you. He says, I will. I will. I will. I'm going to do it in a way that isn't the way you would like it done, but it'll be more effective than the way you'd like it done. You will have no trouble reaching me. And then my presence will come down and my power and the victories, and you'll praise me from a free heart because you'll be so glad you've been rescued in the mid-difficult. That's what the name of this game up right ahead of us is. His people are going to come into a position in him that they never have before. Either that or you won't make it and you'll drop out before you get there. You'll just decide to, like Job's wife, you'll say, curse God and die. But you that say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You'll come through the fire stronger and get twice as much when you come out at the other end. And they'll forgive him much, you know, loveth much. And when he rescues you and helps you, there'll be a love for him like you've never had before. You'll get the love that you want. You'll get all those things you want. You'll get them through the back door, to a difficult way. But they'll come. But they'll come. And we're going to end up with our prayers being answered, just like we ask, but in a way that we didn't expect, perhaps. But God's a good God. You see, in these examples, like I brought you this morning, you can be stand. In these examples, why does God allow people to go through such hard times to build something within them that needs to be built? So may I say, if you're going through hard times, if it involves the fact that God is allowing my spouse is divorcing me and I can't stop him, we can't seem to do anything about it, and you know, I've lost a baby, it died, and I lost the job again for the third time, and I've done my best at it, and it just seems like, you know, I mean, here I've been sick for a year. May I say, rather than cursing God and dying, better that though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Better not to charge God foolishly. Rather to realize, Lord, you see me here below. You see me if I'm blind or deaf. You see me if I'm crippled. You see me if I hurt. You see me no matter what the shape I'm in. Lord, you know. You see me in the furnace. You're allowing it. There is something for me to learn here in this furnace. Something to learn. Something to be built. God says, well, Lord, if you've got brains, you go figure it out. You go figure it out and learn it. Figure it out and learn it. It's something about when you're figuring out, when you get it figured out, it's easier for you to learn it than somebody just tells you. They tell you, say, you know. But when you figure it out, it'll stick with you a while. Figure out and realize why we're here, and this is not heaven. Heaven's up there. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that this message might cause your people never to complain, but to trust you and to recognize thou art God and you do all things right. Lord, though you allow us to go through hard things, in the end, it will not have been too hard. And in the end, it will have been the best. So help us to learn through these times that we might be the best for you. In Jesus' name, amen.